Continuing in our Great Commission series, and of course, Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And so last week we introduced this topic of discipleship, and this week we're going to jump back into it. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks on discipleship, today, the next Sunday, and the following one. Before we get into the last section of what Jesus says there. But when we talk about what does it mean to be a disciple, what are different things that you hear when you talk to people? If you were just going to ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? Or what does it mean to be a disciple? What are answers that you might expect back from people as you talk with them about that? What's a Christian look like? Okay, so a Christian is associated with Jesus. They talk about Jesus, okay? What else? What comes to your mind when you talk to people about what is a Christian or what is a disciple? Yeah, Clinton.
You need to live in such a way that they'll see it without you saying a word.
Okay, all right. And if you didn't hear that, it's living in such a way that parallels yourself with the word. All right, what else? Yeah, Wayne. Right.
Dave Larson.
Okay. All right. That's a good answer. And more of the point is, you'll hear all these different ideas from different people about what a Christian is or what a disciple is. And I asked just a couple of people. These are just answers I got this week as I asked different friends on Facebook and whatnot. One of them that I got was, well, a disciple is someone who goes to church, or a Christian is someone who goes to church. How many times have you heard that in your life? That if you go to church, that means that you're a Christian. Now, is that a correct statement that Christians will assemble as a church together? Yes. Is that a complete definition?
No.
Okay. Here was another one that I got back was, a Christian is simply someone who believes in Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then that automatically makes you a Christian. Now, is it a true statement that Christians are those that believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is that a complete definition?
No.
Okay, here's one last one. And this was, I thought was interesting, because it gets a little closer, but not quite, but the quote was basically, someone who practices good and not evil like Jesus. And what they meant by that is not that Jesus practices evil, but they practice good like Jesus and not evil. Now, is that a correct statement that a disciple is one who will practice that which Jesus practiced? Absolutely. Now we're getting a little bit closer to a definition. Is that going to be a complete definition? Maybe. I mean, you could argue the umbrella that is basically what it is. But I want us to look to the scriptures for a working definition of discipleship. And I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is going to begin in verse 24 by saying the following. If anyone would come after me. Now remember, the basic, at least dictionary definition of what the word disciple means, we talked about this last time. What is a disciple? It's a follower, a learner, right? It's someone who learns and then patterns their behavior after that learning. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, that is, be my disciple, then this is what you have to do. This is what it's going to require. And we're going to break this down into three sections. We're going to cover number one today. Jack perhaps might cover number two next time, or if he decides to do something different, we'll cover it the following week, and then number three the next time. But Jesus says, this is what it takes to be my disciple. You first must deny yourself. And number two, take up your cross, and number three, follow me. And there's a lot of different ways we can approach discipleship, but this is going to work as our functioning definition of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is one who denies themselves, takes up their cross, and follows Jesus Christ. All right? So let's just... And this is going to be the outline for the next couple weeks. Today we're really going to focus on this idea that Christianity and being a disciple has really been redefined by our culture today. And I want us to approach what the scriptures actually have to say about that in following Christ, going back to Christ, how living is not about me but is about him. But this will kind of be the outline for the next couple weeks to come and the main points that we're going to get from that. But let's just start with this. This was when asked what if someone was a Christian, this was one response online in an online interview. And it said, well, sure, I'm a Christian. Isn't everybody? Isn't God the Father of all men? We may be going by different roads, but all of these roads lead to the same place. It doesn't really matter what you believe, just so you are sincere. Everyone who is sincere in his own religion is a Christian. Now, how often is that attitude displayed in what would be considered Christian churches or the Christian world today? That it doesn't matter what you believe or it doesn't matter what you do, just so long as you really believe it, then that makes you a Christian. You see what's being done in that definition there, that Christianity is being redefined. And postmodernism really has done more damage to the church than I think we are willing to accept or really even understand quite the depth of what it's done. And again, postmodernism is this idea that truth is relative. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. There is no such thing as objective truth that applies to everyone. And we talked about this weekend. What's wrong with that statement, me saying there is no such thing as objective truth? Right, I would ask this question, is that true? Because that statement in and of itself is a claim to objective truth, that this applies to everyone, period. But what this movement, without getting into it, we've talked about it a lot, really has done is it's allowed people and encouraged people to redefine Christianity. Christianity and being a disciple has become whatever you want it to look like. You can look like Jesus in this way and maybe not in this way. Looking like Jesus has no longer become actually looking like Jesus, but it's become something entirely different altogether. Yeah, Clinton and then Dave.
What are you going to do with Ephesians 4:4? You're going to just throw that away?
Right. And we're going to get there in just a little bit, okay? But basically, yes. Yeah, Dave.
Well, that's, I think of my wife talking to another neighbor, and this, I'm just saying, when she did that, response was, well, I'm not like, I don't murder, I don't steal.
Right.
I don't commit adultery, I don't do those things, so I'm not as bad as, you know, other people, I'm good.
Right.
And so they use that kind of a system to justify them being right with God.
Right, and it's redefining, again, what being a disciple and what being a Christian is. And what it can be limited to is only following Christ and the things that he did not do. And if that's what the definition is, then that excludes me from practicing everything else that he did do. Does that make sense? And that's freeing to someone who wants to live for themselves, because I no longer have obligation to deny myself in order to look like Jesus. I can now claim to follow Christ because I don't do these certain things, while yet still doing all the things that I want to do, not quite following Christ. You see how this has happened in our culture? But I want us to just consider this statement, and I posted this earlier this week. This was my microblog, if you want to use that term. But this is what discipleship is not. Discipleship is not me plus Jesus. And what do we mean by that? I am not adding Jesus to my life. And that's often what people consider discipleship to be, is I have my life, and these are all the different components of my life. I'm a Republican, I'm a baseball player, I'm a Christian, I'm, you know, a father, all these different things. But following Christ is just one of many things in their life. It's just a component of who they are. But that is not true biblical discipleship. It is not me plus Jesus. And we're going to see this in the scriptures this morning. This is true biblical discipleship. Discipleship is Jesus. And that's all it is. It is Christ and Christ alone. I have nothing to do with being a Christian. Now, I want you to just let that settle in. I, myself, my desires, who I am, is not a part of the disciple process. And let me explain what we mean by that. Because really, being a disciple is going to require a complete, radical change of our identity and who we are. And let's just start here. Go back to Matthew 16 if you haven't turned away from there yet. That word deny, when Jesus says deny yourself, or he must deny himself, the Greek term here for deny is really interesting. It's to deny utterly, that is to disown or to abstain. And the root word that it comes from literally means to put off or to have nothing to do with. So think about it like this. Has anyone in here ever been disowned, so to speak, by someone in their family? Right? And someone says, I disown you. What does someone mean by that when they say that I disown you? Right. I don't claim you. I don't claim relationship with you. Even though there might have been one previously, that is now severed. We have no relationship, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. Now, notice what Jesus says here then. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, he must disown who? Himself. You have to have nothing to do with yourself. Now, what? How is that even possible? Dave, go ahead.
Paul said, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection.
Right.
Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified.
Right.
So he understood it was a constant denial of himself and putting Christ first.
And that's a fantastic passage to go to. And the next slide is going to talk about this process, or the one after that, I believe. Because it is a process, a constant subjecting of, I am disowning myself, my will, my desires, and what's going to replace it instead is the will and the desires of Jesus Christ. Yeah, JC, go ahead. Right.
Because we don't see any examples of Jesus going to a movie or...
Right.
So if we deny ourselves completely and utterly, as this would put, that means we no longer have anything we do in our spare time. We strictly spend day and night reading the word.
Right. I don't have my blackboard, but could you grab that real quick? Okay. To what extent? And we'll, this will come out naturally in the text here. If Jesus Christ is living in place of me and is Lord of my life, then he is going to be Lord of my time. He's going to be Lord of my entertainment. And I believe that was the question brought up. And so this is an automatic, if things that I'm putting into my life, like let's just, you said, go to the movies. What would automatically be out if I'm going to be a disciple and a Christian in regards to that subject, going to the movies? What would be out automatically? Say it again. Okay, so things that automatically are contradictory to the character of Jesus Christ. Okay, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but I will. All right, if Jesus Christ... Oh, dear. That's no good. All right, here we go. All right, Lord, here we go. For those that are listening on audio later, you just missed something epic. All right, here we go. If Jesus Christ is Lord, because previously what it was is I have me, and me dictates everything that I do, right? It's my heart, my desires. And so that question was, well, what about things that we don't necessarily see Jesus doing, like entertainment? And I would argue we see Jesus oftentimes eating and drinking with people, and oftentimes in contexts where it seems he's relaxing and not necessarily teaching at that exact moment. But before, it was whatever my heart desired, right? As long as I want it, it's acceptable. But if Jesus is Lord, if I'm a disciple, I'm going to call myself a Christian, automatically what's out is things that would be contradictory to the person of Jesus, right? So if Christ stood for sexual purity, what's automatically out? Yeah, viewing that which contains sexual immorality, right? Things of that nature, right? But the argument I think here is, well, what about just in general? We don't necessarily see Jesus even relaxing or whatever. No, no, no. Being a disciple is following Christ in all aspects of our life. And so that's going to take some discerning and some judgment sometimes, because Jesus took time for himself as well. But what is the God of my life? How am I using my time? If I'm, and perhaps it's a good movie. Maybe it's that movie Risen that just came out, right? That is, you know, I didn't see it, so I don't know. But the concept is good behind it. Maybe it's that, or maybe it's The Passion I'm watching, whatever it might be. But there's all sorts of aspects even around that, even though that might be a good and wholesome thing. If Christ is my Lord, I could still use that in a way that dishonors him. Like in how much time I spend viewing things versus what I should be doing for Christ. Or how much money I'm spending on things versus how Christ has asked me to operate my finances. And I guess the point is, when you're talking about Christ and following Christ and my will, my desire, you have to take all things into consideration, because not one aspect of our life is going to contradict another. And I hope that helps to answer that question. But let's let the text bring it out a little bit more, and that'll help to answer that. When we talk about discipleship, think about this right here, because Jesus goes on in his statement, because he says, whoever seeks to gain his life will what? Will lose it. And that's what the concept behind, I'm going to live my life according to my will and not the will of God. And Jesus promises, if that's how you're going to live, you're actually going to lose your life. And that's eternal destruction. But whoever seeks to lose his life for my sake will find it. And that's the promise from Jesus. If I am willing to disown myself and own Christ, there is where life is truly going to be found. Not in the way that the world views life, but in the true sense of life, of eternal life and that which is to come. And I would argue even life and life abundant in this life as well. Yeah, Dave.
Paul addressed it, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Right. I think that's Galatians 2:20.
Yes.
And notice what Paul says here. And we're going to get to, I've been crucified with Christ next week, but he says, it is no longer I who live. Now, you could argue with Paul and be, no, Paul, you're living right now. You're breathing, you're walking, you're the same person as went to bed and woke up yesterday as you are today. No, that's not Paul's point. It's his body. He's a vessel. It's still the same flesh and the same spirit within him, but there's been a radical change of identity. It's no longer Paul who is the master of this vessel, but who is now the master, the captain of this vessel for Paul? It's Jesus Christ. When you look at Paul, you wouldn't see who Paul was and how you knew Paul. More and more every day, you would look at Paul and recognize Jesus Christ. That's Paul's message here. And Jack brought this up even as we were discussing this before class this morning. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he tells them, you are not your own, because you have been bought with a price, and therefore glorify God with your body. This is, how many times is an argument for doing what you want in the world, the argument goes like this: it's my life, right? Or it's my body. And that's the big argument for those that are proponents of abortion. And I would argue just a simple biology class would point out that actually that's not your body. That's a different body that's growing inside your body. But the whole claim to doing what I want is this claim that my life belongs to me. However, as a disciple, if you are a follower of Christ, you have given up the rights, so to speak, to your life. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, if Kylie and I, we just moved apartments, right? And we have a new apartment. What if I went and knocked on the door of our old apartment and said, excuse me, I need to come in for a few minutes and move some things around? How do you think I'd be welcomed in that sense? Because it no longer belongs to me. At one point, maybe it did. But when I signed a lease to a different place and ended this one, terminated this one, it doesn't belong to me anymore, even if it had in the past. And so even if I had lived as master and lord of my life before obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying, I want to be a disciple, your life is no longer your own. You were bought with a price, and we now belong to Jesus Christ. Your lease is up, all right? Think about it like this. And when we talk about discipleship, and this is going to get more to the point of your question, JC. This is not merely grudgingly doing what Jesus did and what Jesus has asked us to do. Discipleship is going to be from the heart. Look at what Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, that's this idea of denying self, but also with its passions and desires. Now, let me clarify. Are we, until the day that our body is taken up and brought back to Christ, are we going to deal with temptation? Yes. And we are going to have to overcome that temptation. It's just like Cain. You must master over it. But if I believe discipleship is saying, I really still want to live like the world and I want to do these things, but, you know, I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to do those things, I've missed the whole point of following Christ. Following Christ is not this checklist of things that I do, but my heart's not in it, where I'm grudgingly doing it. Discipleship comes from the heart, where if I have made Christ the Lord of my life, if I have died, then continually I'm dying to my will and my desires. And I'm putting Christ there, so what I want and what I will and what I desire is what Christ wills and wants and desires. It's like the Psalms. When the Psalm says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, why will the Lord give you the desires of your heart in that context? What's the reasoning? Because you delight yourself in the Lord. Jack brought up this point on Friday during our workshop. How many times do we pray, if it's your will, to God about things that we already know is His will? We don't have to ask God, if it's your will, help us to grow spiritually and help us to reach out those who are lost and help to open doors. It is God's will. And so if we delight ourselves in reaching the lost, then I don't have to pray, God, if it's your will, let this happen. I just need to say, God, open the doors, and I'm ready to walk through. It is His will. And when I make His will my own, that's when discipleship truly comes alive. Josiah, you had a hand raised.
Not to say that Christians won't have desires of their own, but even if they are contrary to God's will, we just have
overcome that. And it's a process where it is, this doesn't happen, you know, in one day and you never, ever, again, ever struggle. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But I want to give you just a bad example of what this looks like. Okay, first of all, what John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is talking about our desires, what we even want to do in the first place. I think a good example is the rich young ruler. When he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he runs through them and he says, I've done all these things. And should he be commended for following the law in that sense? I mean, yes, he followed the law. He did these things. But Jesus, knowing his heart, said, but this one thing you must do. He said, sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. Now, this is a conditional statement. Jesus is not saying that all of us need to sell everything we have in order to follow him. This is to this man. Because when you looked at his heart, it said, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The barrier between him and discipleship, true discipleship, was he had a love of money in his heart. And granted, he had looked like a disciple in all these other areas, but his heart was not behind it when it came to truly following Christ in every way. It was his way over the will of God. He went away sorrowful for what discipleship would cost him. And that's going to be more of next week, understanding the cost of discipleship. But there's just one example. But Josiah brings up a good point. Because discipleship is a process. And I know the context is talking more about as a prophet, but John says something very profound when he says, he must increase and I must decrease. We sing that song, Less of Self and More of Thee. I love the process of that song, and I hate it when someone will only like sing like the first two verses, because then we're ending that song with, you know, less of self and some more of thee, but no, all of thee and none of self and all of thee. And that's how that song concludes. But the song is a description of this process of discipleship. That as we grow in learning Christ and knowing Christ, as I understand Christ more, I put to death the old self that does not look like Christ, and I put Christ on to do and to practice that which he did as well. And it's a constant process that's going to take place. Paul says the following in Ephesians chapter 4. Now I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That was a footnote there, I'm sorry. In the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and due to the hardness of their hearts. And they've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But look at verse 20. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. All right, a couple of things we want to key in on here. When Paul says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, what's the implication behind that statement? You must no longer walk as they do.
Your former way of life, doing those things that were the opposite of what Christ wants you to do. So don't walk as they once did. If you profess to be in Christ, if you become a Christian, then you need to change.
Right. Right, yeah.
I think for more, it was the idea that I'm living for today and I'm going to do whatever I want to do because, you know, when life's over, it's over.
Okay.
And that's the futility of mind that the Gentiles had.
Okay. Yeah, Wayne.
I'd like to put a little different slant on that.
Okay, please do.
I'm sure that when he says this, he's casting all Gentiles as sinful people.
Okay.
I think what he's saying is they don't know God.
Right.
Because I'm sure there were many, many good, quote unquote, Gentiles living a good life and not being evil.
Okay.
But they did not know or walk with God.
Okay. Phoebe, you had your hand up? Okay, and it's kind of like at the end of the Judges, it said that there was no king in the Israel at that time period, and so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And perhaps what was right, they were good-intentioned, honest people that were estranged from Christ. But the point Paul's making here when he says, you must no longer walk as they do, he's saying, that is how you walked yourself. This is where you were at. You didn't know Christ. You did things according to the way that you knew best in ignorance, but now, since you have learned Christ, there's been a dramatic shift where the old self is no longer present. You're putting this man off, and you're putting this man on. Now, here's the question. How long does that take to put off the old man and put on the new? What's the time frame on that? Okay, this is a lifelong process. We are constantly, every day when we get up, I have to make the decision that I am putting to death the old man and I am bringing to life the new man, which is Christ. And that's brought out in this word renewed, which talks about this process to be renewed. It's a process of going from one place into another, this metamorphosis, so to speak, where I was here, but now through this process, I'm coming to this place and this point in time. And generally, as a Christian, the longer you have learned Christ and know Christ, the more people should look at you and see less of Danielle and less of Paul and less of Marvin, and the more they should see of Jesus Christ. Now that brings out an application. If you see the opposite taking place, where I'm not looking more like Christ, but perhaps I'm backsliding and I'm looking more like the world, that's not discipleship. Something has taken place there where I am no longer learning Christ. It could be that it's been taught. It could be that it's there and available for me to grow. But if my heart is not behind it and I'm not willing to accept it, it's going to prevent discipleship from taking place where I grow to look like Christ. I'll end up eventually backsliding, and that's what the Hebrew writer warns so much about, isn't it? When he says, careful lest we drift away. It's this process of backsliding that takes place if I'm not truly from my heart trying to make my will disowned and owning the will of Christ in my life. And I've used this illustration before, but I think it's a great one. It comes from Scott Hafer, and some of you guys might know Scott Hafer in here. Scott said, I want you to imagine if, your typical day, but I want you to imagine if you went to a graveyard and you dug up a dead body, a dead corpse, okay? And perhaps it's only been dead for a couple, like maybe a week, and so it's starting to rot, and it stinks, and this is a terrible illustration. But he says, and I want you to imagine you took its hands and you cuffed them over your neck and carried the dead body around on your back. I want you to imagine, do you think when you went to work, would that impact your work? Okay, yeah, David's laughing. Yeah, I could see David at Oil Can Henry's with a dead guy strapped to his back and be like, your car's dirty, you know? What about your marriage? Would that impact your marriage to have a dead person strapped on your back, you know? Of course it would. But when we as disciples, are not continually putting that old man to death and having nothing to do with him and allowing Christ to live in us, then what's happened is I've brought up this guy who's dead, who's supposed to be gone, and I've put himself back on, and that is going to destroy my walk as a Christian. It's going to impact my work. It's going to impact my marriage. It's going to impact all of our relationships. It will impact my worship. This dead man, and it sounds stupid, but you don't dig up people that have died. You leave them there. And in our walk as disciples, learning Christ means I leave the old man there. I don't dig him back up. And the more I learn Christ, the more he stays in the ground, and the more Christ rises, no pun intended, but into my life and into my walk as a Christian. Does that make sense? Okay. We've got about 5 minutes. I want to just share a couple of quotes with you, and then we'll have some more application. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I talk about him quite a bit. And some guys, and I don't condone all of his theology, but he's just an interesting man. And I think that's what sparks my curiosity. He was born in 1906, died, I believe, at Flossenbürg at a concentration camp in World War II. He was involved in the Valkyrie movement to try to put Hitler out of power. But his father was the most predominant psychologist in Germany at the time. So he came from this very prestigious family, but he was a theologian. And during his time in concentration camps, he did a lot of writing. And this was one of the things that he wrote when he was imprisoned, The Cost of Discipleship. And he discusses, and this is one of the things he does get right, he discusses the true nature behind being a disciple, and that it's a complete change of identity, a complete change of who you are. It's an all or nothing, that he who believes will be obedient, and the one who is obedient will believe. But these are a couple of gems that I just wanted to pull out and share, and I think he really nails this. On page 62, he says, the first step, which follows the call, cuts the disciple off from his previous existence. Now that's basically a commentary on Romans chapter 6, isn't it? That how shall we who died to sin still live in it? That as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. When you follow the call of discipleship and answer the call of the gospel in Christ Jesus, at that moment when your sins were forgiven, something else took place. It isn't just the forgiveness of sins. It's a determination that I am no longer going to walk in this way. Isn't that repentance? I have died to sin. The old man's dead, and I'm no longer going to walk in that way. And that's what he says. There is a cutoff, a complete disowning of your previous existence. You have a new identity. He goes on to say a couple of pages later, in the Gospels, the very first step a man must take is an act which radically affects his whole existence. You know, we don't like the word radical. Usually the word radical is used in a negative sense, right? You could look at someone and say they enjoy working out, but then you look at someone else and you go, he's radical about it. And that's usually meant in a negative sense, that he's, you know, he's really, he's too far into it, he's narcissistic, whatever it might be, obsessed with it. And you can see the same thing with the phrase and terminology. You know, people will try to talk about there's those who practice Islam and then those who practice radical Islam, right? And that's the term that's used there. And it's meant to be a negative connotation to talk about all the things behind that. But I want to say radical is not negative and used in this context. Christ is calling us to be radical disciples. And that means our entire existence, who we are putting to death our old self. We have a complete change of identity. My life as it used to look should look nothing like the life in Christ Jesus. And if you look at a person, and I want us to look at ourselves, if I look at myself, and there's not a great change between before I knew Christ and after I became a disciple of Christ, then something is wrong. Because discipleship requires a radical change to our life, a radical change of our existence. The final quote I'll share, and I think this is summarizing it all really well, and then we're out of time. His famous quote that he's known for is, he says, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." And that is exactly what Christ is asking when he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever seeks to gain his life will lose it, but whoever seeks to lose his life for my sake will find it." When Christ calls a man, he's asking you to come and to put your life to death. And in doing so, that he might take that place and live in us. And this is the duplication process. This is what discipleship is all about. Of taking Jesus and duplicating him in every single one of our lives to where we no longer live, but it is Christ who is living in us. And that has a lot of application to it and inference to it, because that means discipleship is going to come at a great cost. And that's why Christ says you must take up your cross. And so depending on what Jack wants to do with that next week, if he doesn't, next Sunday, the following Sunday, we're going to talk about the cost of discipleship and bearing our cross. Any last comments or questions before we're done? Okay, thank you.